Father, we honor you. Lord, we honor you. We worship you. We worship you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you're the God that no matter where I am, no matter what, it seems like often if I'll get real quiet and listen, Lord, I hear you say it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And all right is not just all right, Lord. It's going to be good. We'll call it good. I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and so committed, but you are so able, Lord. God, things don't just work out. It works for your good. The good, it's good. We call it good. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your nearness, God. You're not to be viewed like the deities from religions. Lord, you are the knowable God. You're the knowable God. Paul walks through Athens, the inscription to the unknown God, and he said, I'll tell you right who he is. I can tell you exactly. You may serve the unknowable God, but I serve the knowable God. And Paul let him know, Lord, you are the knowable God, and we thank you. God, I know you've met needs today. You've ministered, and I thank you for every bit of that. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak this instruction into us, God, and we would hold on to it. We would cling to it, God, and with the word that you speak into us, Lord, with it comes the power to perform it, God. So, Lord, I pray, God, that that word would be sown into us, Lord, and as the word is sown into us, God, the ability to walk it out and to flesh it out and perform it, God, is sown into us as well, Lord, as you abide in us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just move and speak, God, again. I ask you, Lord, to just, God, consecrate me, make me holy, fill me with the Holy Spirit, God. Give me the unction, Lord, to speak only what you'd have me to say and nothing more and nothing less, God. Release the gift of teaching in this place for your name's sake and for your glory and for the body of Christ, Lord. And God, may my service today be worship unto you, Lord. And that's what I feel in my heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that it will be, Lord. And God, so just move, have your way, whatever that is. God, that's what we want, Lord. I ain't got to know what it is. I just got to know that I want what you want, Father. So, Lord, do that today, Lord, as we're here. And again, give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft and sensitive, God, and speak, Lord. And we thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And we call this done in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen and amen. Let's go to Acts 27. I don't know what part we're on. We're part 7 or 8. 8, part 8. Tell of two storms. I think we wrap it up today. I don't know. We'll see. But let's turn to Acts 27. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. I'm not reading the whole thing again. But I am going to read about 7 or 8 verses to get started, and then we're gonna get going. And I'm gonna be honest with you. A lot of the stuff we're teaching today, to some degree, the nature of it is instruction. The Lord is instructing us on some things, and I think it's really good what the Lord is speaking. So I know as sons and daughters, in the real world, in the flesh, naturally, and even as spiritually sons and daughters, we tend to like the words that are intimate words, words of healing, and we tend to like them better in church than words of instruction, right? If we're honest, it's easier to like those than words of instruction. But we need a good father will nurture his sons and daughters, and a good father will protect them and provide for them. But a good father also will instruct his sons and daughters. And so I know the Lord is going to do some instructing here today, but it'll be specific and tailor-made to your circumstance, even though it's a pretty general instruction, and I think you'll find that. Acts chapter 27, verse 18, he says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And whether And when neither sun nor stars nor many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after the long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God.'" Somebody say, "I believe God." Say it again. Yeah. "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Okay. Let me turn this thing around here, and we're going to get started a little bit. We went last week, and I'll show you real quick. We ain't going to go over all that, but when we get to Acts 27, we titled this whole series "A Tale of Two or More Storms," right? So the first storm, when you look at Matthew and Mark, the first storm, there's something that parallels the storm that is in Jonah. Many of the details are similar from Jonah to the first storm in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, when Jesus is asleep on a pillow while the disciples are in the boat and there's a storm, right? And so when you look at that, the details that are so similar, we've walked through this, how Jonah, when Jesus, he is also asleep on a pillow. Jonah was in the hole asleep. The storm is explained the same way. So many of the events are the same. So like when after the storm is calm, the disciples are exceedingly fearful. After the storm is calm, the mariners are exceedingly fearful. Like there's so many things going on with Jonah and Jesus in the first storm and the disciples. And then you get to the second storm in the Gospels where Jesus is not with them anymore. And we walk through the revelation of Moses and Elijah in Job 9:8, where it says, Job says that "My God is the God that walks on waters," and yet here Jesus is in the flesh walking on the water, and he's also the one that's calming the storm like Yahweh does in Psalm 107. And also you see him, there's things about Jesus and Jonah that is so similar, just like with Moses and Elijah. And but we know that God, Jesus is growing the disciples, and he's preparing them for when he will die and be buried and resurrect, and he will ascend and send down the Holy Spirit, and they're to go out into all the world, and the church would be birthed. We know that he's preparing them for that. And then you get to Acts. What Luke does, Luke gives you two storms, but not the way that Matthew and Mark do, okay? Luke gives you the first storm where Jesus is asleep and he calms the storm, but Luke don't give you another account of a storm till you get to the book of Acts chapter 27, because Luke writes Acts, okay? So Luke does two storms also, but where Matthew and Mark shows you the second storm where Jesus is walking on water and the disciples are, Jesus is not in the ship and he's preparing them for the time when Jesus will not be with them, but he will abide in them through the Holy Spirit. Luke goes straight over here to Paul years later, where you see the church is functioning in a storm too. And so that's where we've come from. You see these similarities between Jonah's storm and Paul's storm. There's so many things that are alike, but so many things in which we see that Paul in his circumstance is better than Jonah was in his. Paul gets right what Jonah got wrong. But Paul had the Holy Ghost on the inside, right? He had the full revelation of Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to understand the prophets. He knew the ones the prophets spoke of. He knew the God-man. He knew the Son of God and the Son of Man. And you see this difference. And so let me remind you that we live in this age right here, not in this age. We have what Paul had. And so you see how he does during this storm. And so as we're looking at the storm, reminds you of this. So we see in Acts 27 this picture of Jonah, the inverse Jonah. He's greater than Jonah, the New Testament believer, Paul being a picture of that. We looked at problems in the storm and how we always liken our problems that we feel in life, the problems we're going through, is like a storm, right? Anybody ever described your hardship as your storm? Probably everybody that's been in church, we know that that's just terminology. It's great symbolism. We understand that our problems is like this storm. It's out of our control many times. There's nothing it's a force that's bigger than us, right? If we could deal with it, we would, but it's bigger than us, and just like the winds and the waves. So you see storms, and we liken them to our problems. And so what we looked at last week, let me get a drink here. I showed you. And this is where we'll catch up. The first thing I did about your storm, seen in the life of Paul, I showed you last week what God's going to do with your storm. Let me remind you. You ready? This is what God will do with your storm. And if you're going through a storm today, this is what God will do with you in your storm. Number one, he will make it y'all's platform. He will make it y'all's platform. God will use, he'll use it. No matter what it is, he will use it for your good and for his glory and for everybody else's good too. He will use it. It said that all hope was lost, and that's when the angel of the Lord come to Paul, and then you begin to see what God's doing here, right? He was doing something the whole time. And look, we got to understand that when we go into this hardship in our life, that God is able. Somebody say God is able. He ain't just sitting back trying to help you as if, God, I'll help you if I can. But no. He knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. And he is omnipotent. And he turns whatever you're going through, your storm, into a platform. Into a platform for his glory. For his glory. Do you know, as children of God, we should all be that platform in which his glory is revealed. He wants to manifest his glory in the earth through his people to a lost and dying world. And so sometimes we get in sticky situations, tough hardships, but understand this, you are his, and he's turning it into his platform. He's turning it into his platform. Another thing he'll do, he'll give you perception. I showed you where Paul, he says that, he tells them on the boat, he said, look, I don't think we need to do this. This ain't good. They didn't listen to him. He said, I see that there's trouble coming. And I love that Paul, he had insight into this. Do you know the Lord will lead you and guide you in the middle of your hardship? Sometimes people telling you over here to do this, people telling you over there to do that. Everybody's telling you how to captain this ship. Everybody wants to tell you how to survive this storm on this ship, and everybody's trying to lay out the route that you should go. Just like with Paul, everybody's trying to tell. They said we're going this route, and Paul sees something different than they see. And Paul was right. And do you know why Paul was right? Is because Jesus was faithful in leading him and guiding him. I'm telling you something, in your storm, listen to him. He'll lead you and guide you. You're going to hear a whole lot of voices. Any time in life, you got a lot of voices. You got the voice of culture, this person, that person, the voice of your past, the voice of your mind, all these voices, right? And in your storm, you're going to hear them voices be loud. But you listen, the Lord will lead you in your storm. He'll lead you, so he'll give you perception. People, we went and looked how that it starts off that Luke writes it, and he says, we were there. It indicates that maybe, if you'll read Acts, sometimes Luke uses we, and sometimes he says, like, they were there. They were. Then every now and then, it changes to we. And so there's a chance that Luke was at least with him at some part of the time. Not only that, you got the centurion who shows him kindness, lets him go visit his family. Like all through his storm, God is sending people, and many of them are unlikely people that he never thought would be there to help. I'm telling you, in your storm, God's sending you people. He knew it was coming, and he lines up people to be a blessing to you in your life. Can anybody raise your hand and testify that I went through a hardship and I went through a storm and I had people come, didn't know much about. Looking back, I realized God sent these people in my life to help me in a time such as this. Can anybody witness? Amen. Amen. He'll give you people. He'll give you promotion. Remember, the captain, he's in charge of the ship. You got the governor and the captain of the ship, and they dictate and they run in the show. But somewhere, the worse it gets, now Paul begins to speak. And as the story goes on, you ain't hearing the captain talk anymore, and you're not hearing the governor talk anymore. You're hearing the captive, Paul. Paul's the captive, and he's having more influence over what they're going to do than the captain. So you see, the captive was promoted to the captain essentially through his influence. Right, Paul. And so what I mean by promotion is in your storm, he'll give you influence. You'll have influence, godly influence. If you so choose to submit to the Lord in your storm, he will use you to be influence in that situation. And then we looked at he personally comforts, right? It was strange to me that Paul, two other times in Scripture, Jesus himself comes to Paul a few times. But on this one, an angel of the Lord comes to him. And I just thought that was interesting. And yet I write down he personally comforts. And the reason why I do that, because it sounds like if you send an angel, that don't sound like he personally comforts, right? But notice how Paul responds to the angel. He says, the angel comes stood by me that night, and this is what he told me. Now, the angel was not telling Paul the angel's words. He was sent with the words of Paul's heavenly Father, right? He was the messenger. And when Paul responds, he says, an angel of the Lord stood by me this night, whom I serve. Does Paul serve the angel? Or does he serve the God of the angel? That's right. You know what that means? Paul was probably thankful for the angel, but he was not impressed. I mean, that was not Paul. What Paul took away from that meeting that night with the angel had nothing to do with the angel, but with the God of the angel, what happens to be Paul's God. He knew God spoke to him. He knew it. Look, it's personal. God will speak to you in different ways. I am sure of that. Most of all, you'll be in the Bible. You'll read it. He'll speak to you. Sometimes there's times that the Lord speaks to me through my wife. Right? And then there's times I've watched my children and he spoke to me through the God will speak to you. I've looked out into nature and the Lord just began to speak some. Look, God can speak to you. And even though he does it this way or that, I know that it's personal. He's personally comforting me. So that's where we get to. I want you to know that God will comfort you in your storm. Amen? He will comfort you in your storm. He will comfort you in your storm. Now, that was last week, and I showed you, I won't go into all of them. I want to pick back up today on what we are to do in our storm. That's what God does for you in your storm. And this list is what we do in our storm. And I'm going to transition from what God does for us in our storm to what we're to do in our storm. Does that make sense? Our response, God's response to me in my storm, and when I experience his response to me, then what do I do with that? Okay? What do I do? So we're going to, this will make more sense as we walk through it. Okay, the first thing I want you to understand, when he personally comforts you in your storm, this is what the Lord is doing. He is fostering peace. So that point's a two-sided coin. So hang with me and I'll show you. He fosters peace, right? First thing the angel does from the Lord, he comes to him. We know this. Look at verse, I believe, 24. He says, the angel stood by me and he said, fear not, Paul. Before he told him what he's going to do, the first thing he says is, fear not. And ain't this so common in the Scriptures? In the Gospels, Jesus show up and say, don't be afraid, or be of good cheer, or fear not. And all through the Old Testament, God would show up, and usually the first thing he would say to his people is, fear not. And do you know why God is doing? He is fostering peace in you. He's fostering peace in you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Can I get an amen? He's the Prince. He reigns in peace. And he is the one that brings peace between sinful, wicked humanity and a holy God. He will give you peace with God. And when you get peace with God, from God will flow the peace of God. And if all through the Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, that God would visit men in hard times and in hard situations, Ephesians, and the first thing he would say is, don't be afraid or fear not or be of good cheer. God fosters peace into you. I need us to understand, we do not function well if we don't have peace. Right? The moments where you don't have peace, I am not that productive. If I'm driven by anxiety and fear, I'm not near as productive of a husband, a daddy, a pastor. I ain't productive with my daily routine, things like that. Understand, God knows that humanity don't do well without peace. In humanity, it will search to find ways to have peace. And we can do things as human to get a little bit of peace, but it's temporary and it leads to something. He gives us a peace that the world can't give you. He gives you peace that passes understanding. So as he personally comforts, I want you to know God's fostering peace in you. And if you're going through a storm today, I know you feel anxious, and I know you feel fear at times, and I know you get worried. But I need you to understand that if you just listen and look to God, he is active in your life, and he is committed to fostering peace in your heart. Is there anybody in here that's been at your wit's end, despaired of life, don't even know who you are? You're so rattled in fear and anxiety, and the Lord come to you and give you peace, and it does anybody know what I'm talking about? He give you peace. When he personally comes to you, he wants to foster peace in you. And I thought, you may say, Stetton, I thought this list is what we're supposed to do. It is. This is a two-sided coin. So what do you mean? Somewhere that night, Paul was asleep, and an angel come by, and they begin to talk. First thing the angel said is, Paul, fear not. You know what that lets me know? Paul needed to hear that. He needed to hear that. And when he heard that, it was enough. That's all he just needed to. The Lord spoke peace into him. And from that point on, look at verse 22. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. So God says to Paul, fear not. And what does Paul do with the peace that's been imparted into him? He imparts it to others. God fostered peace in Paul in this storm. And Paul began to foster peace in everybody around him. Oh, my God. Can I tell you something that's awesome about your God? It don't matter where you are or what you're going through. He can impart peace into your life in the middle of your storm. And when he gets done with imparting peace into you in your storm, you will end up being the peace in somebody else's storm. Amen. Ain't that good? Let me tell you a story. I don't remember how old I was. I was early 20s. This is funny. I took this little boy deer hunting. He asked me to go. I don't remember how. He was little. It's Jesse Seals. He won't go deer hunting. So we go over into Moreland, and we go out one evening, and I'm taking him deer hunting. He was little now. I don't know exactly how old at the time. I was probably young 20s. So we go out that evening. And you know how you get in the woods. Now, at the time, Jesse was not the type of kid that could necessarily just sit still for a while. Many kids ain't, right? But that was not Jesse. But so what, this deer hunting, it turned into, you know, sometimes you get in the woods and you're like, well, let's sit down right here. And then you're like, well, look at that holler. Let's go one holler over. Then you get down and sit down, and this looks good, but I just wonder what it looks like one holler over. One holler over. I ain't even ever been where we were going. So we go out there, and it starts getting dark a little before, and it's time to go back. Well, I find out a few things real quick. My flashlight I brought didn't even work. I don't even know if I had a phone. I had a phone. And it dawns on me, it is dark I don't have a light, and I'm over here in Moreland, and I don't have a clue where I am. And on top of that, I got this little boy with me. On the inside, I'm panicking. His dad's 6'7" or 6'8". And I'm panicking. But I never let it on the outside. Because I knew what I couldn't deal with is me being in there flipping out and having a little boy that's losing it. So I'm like thinking, I don't know how we're getting out of here. But I do know we will arrive somewhere. Somewhere. Look, it is civilized. I mean, it's Moreland, but it's still, you ain't got to go so far. So I began to just tell him, this is awesome. Like, we got this adventure. People probably be out looking for us. And this is going to be cool, ain't it? Like, they're going to be wondering where you are, and we're going to be in here having a blast. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. So I was like, it's even better that we don't have a light. Makes it even funner, right? So I'm speaking all it. Now, on the inside, ain't what I'm feeling. But I'm telling him. Oh, hey, look, I knew me. What I did there would have everything to do with how he felt about it. Well, about 2.5 hours later, we show up on a road. And I'm like, now I don't even know which way to go. And the first car that showed up was his mom and dad. That was no doubt looking. So his dad gets up, and I'm like, I'm sorry, you know, don't kill me. Which, you know. But I learned something. I fostered peace into him. You know? And what you do with what God's going to do all this, and in this personal comfort, he's going to foster peace into you in such a way that you can foster peace into everybody around you. Because know this, a lot of times my storm affects others around me. Your storm affects others around you, unless you're on an island all by yourself. And you're saying, well, Lord, I've fallen way short because I'm a mess. I'm leap years away from fostering peace in anywhere around me. Well, that's okay. Because he will foster peace into you. And when he gets done, people's going to see the peace that you have. And they will draw from it. The fruit of the Spirit, the imagery is a tree with fruit on it. Do you understand the fruit of the Spirit? It's for you. But anybody that comes around you, they get to partake. It affects them. The fruit of righteousness that's on you, when they partake, it influences them. Peace, right? So what you do is when he fosters peace, this is instruction on what to do in your storm. When he fosters peace into you, you foster peace into those around you. You foster peace. You will be the peace in the storm. Say, right now I'm a mess. When it's said and done, you'll be the peace in the storm. He'll impart it into you. I think about this. Can I get Acts 18, 9 through 11? Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Acts 18, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. Now we go verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months. In around 52 A.D., that's about the time setting of Acts 18. This is Paul, and the Lord comes to him. They're rising up against him. He says, Paul, fear not. Be a good cheer. I'm with you. And I got a lot of people. And ain't nobody going to touch you. Paul was getting ready to get out of Dodge because they were out to get him. That's about AD 52. Give me Acts 23:10 through 13. Acts 23:10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, them commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, you must bear witness of me in Rome." He told him that. You know what he told him that? Somewhere around A.D. 58 to A.D. 60. A.D. 58 to A.D. 60. Acts 27, A.D. 60 to 61. It's about the time this shipwreck happened. See, you got to understand, every time for years, Paul would go through hardship from time to time. And every time, God would come and impart peace. And he needed it every time. Don't feel guilty because you need it. You need it. But when you get it, let it influence the storm. Are you with me? Okay. Number two, this is so simple. This is so simple. What Paul did, he fostered peace to everybody else. He had faith in the promise. He had faith in the promise. So the angel says, "Fear not." He says, "Look here, you ain't going to die, and nobody else on the boat's going to die either, Paul." Okay? And Paul says, "Okay, I believe you. You said it, I believe you." And then he tells everybody, he says, "Fellas, I got good news. I just heard ain't nobody dying in this storm. That we're going to wreck, but nobody's going to die." He says, "The Lord let me know that, and I just believe him." In your storm, you just got to believe him. You got to, hear me, you got to believe him. People will exhaust themselves trying to make themselves better or fix the storm or fix the problem. And you will wear yourself out doing something sometimes that you ain't even capable of doing. And God never asked you to do sometimes half of the things you're trying to do. But the thing he did ask you to do is to treat him like he's not another man, but treat him like a God. One that when he speaks to you, you can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. You can trust him. You can trust him on your first day, and you can trust him on your last day. And every day in between, you can trust him. And I want to say to you, church, you can still trust the word of God, the promises that it contains to God's people that are written, that are everlasting words that the enemy's tried to burn and destroy and lie louder than the voice of truth in his word. Hey, look, he is still believable. You can count on him. You can trust in him today. Day. What do you do in your storm? You get in the word, you listen to his promises, and you trust them. You trust them. I understand a lot of people have trust issues, and sometimes we got legitimate reasons because people let us down. The problem with that is we're trusting people at times that have a great tendency to let you down. Everybody will let you down if you're around them long enough. Everybody. But this God you serve has never once forsaken you. He's never left you. He said, "I'll be with you always." Look, that is your God. And in it contains truths and words that are promises to your soul. And you can trust in him. You can trust in him. Kip Box used to tell a story. I'll probably get it wrong, so if he hears this, I'm sorry, Kip. I'm doing the best I can. I just remember these parts. He told a story about a man who would go visit his, I think it was his mama, in a nursing home, and she'd got dementia and all, and she got to where she didn't speak at all. And he'd go visit, and for a long time, she never spoke. Her disease had carried her that far. She got to where she didn't respond back. And he was aware of that, and he was coming to a place in his life where he was losing his faith. Doubt was coming up, and he was losing his faith, and he began to question everything. He was at his weakest point, not just in the pain he felt, but in him trusting in God, right? And he goes in there, and what made it worse is he used to talk to his mama. He used to would go and talk to her, but she had lost that ability. She didn't speak. Very rarely did she, and most of the time it didn't make sense. And he went in there knowing that she hadn't spoken a long time. And he goes in there and he knows she's not going to speak back. And he lays on her bed and he weeps and cries to his mama. He don't know what to do. He don't know what to do. He said, I'm losing my faith. I'm beginning to doubt and I don't like it. I can't help it and all that. And he said, this is, his mama died right after this, but she did speak one more time. She said, son, you can trust him to the bitter end. Spoke, hadn't spoken years, but spoke, and that was the last thing. Church, you can trust him. And if you can't trust him, you can't trust nothing. Nothing. We know we can't trust ourselves. Humanity is not capable of never not letting you down. God says, I'm not like a man. He said, I ain't a liar. I can't even lie. You trust him. If he's telling you you're going to be okay, then you just got to trust him. That's what you do in your storm. He didn't ask you to do all other stuff. He's asking you to trust him. Somebody say, I believe in you, Lord. I believe in you, Lord. The next thing, oh goodness, the next thing you do is focus on your purpose. Don't focus on your storm, focus on your purpose. This is what Paul's doing. He gets this visit from the angel. And so let me just read it to you. We've read it together. I think, you give me verse 23, Miss Courtney, if you don't mind, Acts 27, 23. I think this is it. I want you to notice this. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. Whom I serve. He's telling them, the angel come to him and they had a conversation, and he comes out and he says, the God of this angel, that's the one I serve. He's speaking serving language in the middle of a storm. Did you get that? He's speaking serving language in the middle of a storm. Let me say this right here. The word for whom I serve, Greek, is latreuo. 18 times it's used as the idea of a hired servant. 3 times it's used as the word worship. And this hired servant, it just literally the idea of someone who labors and serves for one. He's serving one. And what Paul is doing in the midst of this, when he comes out to tell everybody on the boat, he said, look, we're going to be okay because I believe the promise. He gave me some peace and I'm going to pass it along to you. And then he promised me we're all going to be all right. And the God that's doing this right now, that's the one I serve. That's the one that I serve. And so he knows that he is there in laboring for a kingdom because he knows the king. His loyalty, he is bound to this king, and he serves this master. And I've said it before, the problem with modern church is everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord. And you don't get a Savior without getting a Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, Lord, you'll find it, if I'm not mistaken, hundreds of times, and the word Savior, less than 100, but him title is Lord, Master, hundreds of times, right? So we understand, everybody wants a Savior, but they don't want the Lord. Part of Jesus in your life is he's the one you serve. I can't serve two masters because of the blood of Jesus. I do not have to serve the flesh anymore. I am not a servant to sin anymore. I don't have to serve greed within me anymore. I get to serve him, the good master. And he knows his purpose is to serve the Lord. He knows his purpose. And let me say this again. 18 times it's a labor. 3 times it's a worship. So let me remind you again that your service is part of your worship. You walking in your purpose is part of your worship. Did you hear that? Serving the Lord is another way in which you worship the Lord. It's part of your worship, okay? It's part of your worship. Now, let me just remind you of this too. Genesis 2:15. in the garden before the fall, he puts Adam in this perfect place and tells him to tend to and care for the garden. In paradise, in perfection, Adam was serving. Revelation 7:15, it says, those who have their robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb, they will serve before the throne night and day for all of eternity. Before the fall, they were serving him. In heaven, we serve him. So you better bet the redeemed sons and daughters that are operating in the kingdom of God in the earth, we serve him. And do you know what stops you from serving him? Your storm. No, that is not what stops us from serving him. What do you do in your storm? You just keep on serving. You keep on serving. Walk in your purpose. Look, he knew what his purpose was. Number one, it was to point others to Christ. Point others to Christ. I'm trying to help you today. Point others to Christ. That's a cross. Okay? If you so choose to sit in your bedroom and think about your storm 24/7, I promise you, you will not be happy. If you seek the Lord's peace and you pray that he'll help you trust in him and you keep focusing on your purpose instead of your storm, focus on your purpose, you're going to get right through that storm. I promise you this. Point others to Christ. Now there's some play on words here that I want you to see real quick. Genesis 1:16, it says that, you know, in this darkness, God throws the sun and he throws the moon. And he says the sun will rule by day. The stars and the moon, they will rule by night. He throws the greater light and the lesser light. And we know that these lights, it says they will rule by day, rule by night. Hebrew, mem shahah is the word. And it means to govern or to rule. And so something about creation, he does it in such a way that he already begins to introduce to us something about who he is and even who his son will be and even who you and I will be. Now, we don't understand that all in the beginning of Genesis. Nobody did at the time. But by the time Jesus comes and lives and teaches and dies and rises again, we begin to understand that some things God was doing way back then was pointing to Jesus already. And even from there, by pointing to Jesus, we find that some of the things that was addressed to him is closely connected to you and I as sons and daughters. So he teaches you one thing in the very beginning. In the beginning, he throws the sun and the moon, and they are to rule by day. They are to rule and to govern. And you don't think a whole lot more about it until you see Jesus coming in. John begins to take you back to Genesis. So Genesis starts in the beginning. John 1, in the beginning. Except Genesis showing you creation as Yahweh lays it out. John is showing you Jesus Christ as he relates to creation in Genesis. And so it talks about John. Oh, John's not that light. But he come to bear witness to that light. Jesus is that light. And in him is life. He's the light of all men. He was sent into this darkness, the darkness comprehending him. But he is that light. He is the light. Let me read this. John 8:12. John 8:12, Miss Courtney, and then after I read that, we'll go to Matthew 5. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light that governs. You want to know what the kingdom of God is? The true light has come to the earth, and he governs, and he has dominion, and he reigns, and I am that light. I am that light. I need you to understand something. Your Jesus, he is that light. In your storm, in your darkness, he is that light. Let's take it a step further. As he's introducing himself as the light, he's teaching his disciples something. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Just Jesus talking. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Give me a verse. Yeah. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you're introduced to Jesus as the light. He lays that claim, that identity, but he's also sitting on a hill teaching these people, saying, but also you don't even know it, but you're a light. You have a light, and you can't hide it. I don't think they understand all that yet, but they will. They will. And so what the text tells us is these are seafaring men. The only way they know how to get where they're going is by looking at the lights in the heavens. And it said we did everything we could do. We was throwing off cargo and we lightened the ship in the storm. And nothing we could do could fix the storm. He said, but at least we still had our map, our GPS. We still had the stars, the lights in the heavens. And he said, and then we lost that. And they knew the minute that there was no, that the cloudy skies, the storm was there, and they couldn't see the moon, they couldn't see the constellations, and they couldn't see the sun, they knew they had no hope. The minute that all the governing light was gone for the mariners, they thought there was no light, but there was, and it was Paul. He pointed them. He was pointing them to who the one true God is. He was that light. Sometimes in your storm, God's going to take care of you. He's good. He's faithful. He's got plans for you. But in the meantime, he's going to give you a grace through his comfort and giving you peace that if anybody was to look over at you in a situation, they're going to be like, I bet she can tell me how to get to Jesus. I bet he knows. I want his God. I don't know if I ever have to go through this right here. All I know is I want the God that he's got. Tell me why. Tell me why you got peace in this. Since you ask, can you tell them? And you become that's your purpose, is to be the light that points others to Christ. Another purpose, there's several here, and I'm trying to rush through these as fast as I can. Listen, you can't do that fast. Preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Do you this is what Paul understood. Let me just read this to you real fast. And I think, Miss Courtney, once we get through these, it'll slow down a little. Acts 9:15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear thy name. This is when Saul's turning into Paul. He's getting saved. And so Saul has this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus sends him into Ananias, right? And I said, whoa, I don't know if I want to mess with this dude. Like, he's been giving Christians a hard time, and he's telling him, he says, look, the Lord said, go that way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Next verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Paul went through hard times, but here's what Paul knew. What was stronger than his hard time was the purpose that God had a specific plan for him and how he would use him to share the gospel and to point others to Jesus Christ. That was in A.D. 37 to A.D. 40 when Acts 9 is written. Let's go to, give me Galatians 1:11 and 12, then to verse 15. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, from my mother's womb. God knew what my plan was from my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, it was to share Jesus. And whether you like this or not, son and daughter of God, do you know our ultimate purpose is to give a lost and dying world Jesus? That's what it is. Whether you like that or not, if that conflicts your dreams, that is what we are called to do. That the glory of Christ might manifest in us imperfect people, but somehow in the midst of a broken, imperfect person, by His grace, they can see the pristine, pure Jesus Christ, Son of God, and we can tell them how a man must be saved and why. The gospel, the gospel. He writes that AD 55 to 57. AD 58 to 60 is Acts 23, and I can flip right here and read some of this to you. Acts 23:11 again. That night following, the Lord stood by him, said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must go to Rome also." He's telling him, "I got your purpose is this. You're going to share the gospel. You're going to go before kings. You're going to go to the Gentiles, and you're going to share it with the Jews." He said, "When you leave Jerusalem, you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to share the gospel." Whether you know, Paul didn't know all that until Jesus told him. And a lot of times Jesus don't lay out everything he's going to do with us, for us. But you can count on this, he knows from your mother's womb. Look, what you're about to walk into, he knew it when you was a baby. And he had purpose in it. You didn't get there for no reason. That would be the tragedy if God just let us get there and there was no reason at all in it. I submit to you this morning, your where does not matter near as much as your why. I don't like where I am, but why are you there? Your why is more important than your where. And if all you focus on the specific where that you don't like to be in your storm and not focus on the why that you're there, I wish Miss Betty would tell it again. She would go there and all those long days at the dialysis center, she probably didn't like her where, but she come home singing about her why because she was sharing the gospel with Muslims and everybody that walked in and people knew the Lord. She might not have liked her where, but she focused on her why. And if you've been here, you remember those long days of her going and coming back and testifying. Do y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? I hope you do. I will never forget it. You got a purpose. And look, you ain't going nowhere until you're done walking out that purpose. So don't worry about it. One thing I learned in hospice is this right here. A lot of times, and ain't everybody always right what we think's going to happen. There's some that you think they're just real, they're relatively okay, and in a matter of hours they can go. And then some, you calling the family in night after night after night, and 6 months later they ain't went nowhere yet, you know. And I know people that looks like they've escaped death. No telling how many times. And I know people that has tragic, sudden, random, we don't even understand. Do you know the biggest factor is, as a child of God, is he has a plan for your life, and that's what matters. That's what matters. Whatever situation is so overwhelming, it is not near as potent as the purpose God has for you. And he said, "Well, Paul, here's the problem. I know you think you're going to die, but the purpose you have is you're going to Rome, and so Paul, that just cannot happen because you're not done. I'm not done with you. I don't care if every hurricane that's ever comes today. You ain't going to die. And I don't care if all the armies come against you. You're not, because I'm not done with you. Your purpose, if we learn to value our purpose, he has. And so you focus on your purpose. He knew that he would bust up in Rome one day. And he would share the gospel. He knew that. And to die that night during that season of his life just didn't work with the purpose he had. Your purpose is powerful, okay? Let me read you a couple more verses here. Let's go to Romans 1:15 and 16. Romans, "For as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are also in Rome." God's been telling him that for years. His purpose was to go to Rome. Took him a long time to get there, but he said, "I'm ready, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the power of God into salvation. It's the power of God into salvation, right? He said, "I have a purpose, and nothing's going to stop." So what do you do in your storm? You got to focus on the purpose. Just focus on the purpose. Your purpose as a son of God is to point others to Christ. to share the good news. And I want to submit to you, there ain't been better news announced yet. It's still the best news, and it ain't got old. You share the good news of the gospel, because it's not about your where, it's about your why. Romans 1's written in about AD 57 to 58. Do you know how Acts ends here? Chapter 28? He makes it to Rome. Some believe, some don't. And Acts 28 ends open-ended. We don't know exactly what all happened from there. And you're never going to know exactly what, but you just do your purpose. You share the gospel. You be a light. He preached. He prayed. This is real easy, real quick. Your purpose is to pray for others. When it says, when the angel comes, he says to Paul, he says, you're not going to die, and it's been granted to you that nobody on the ship dies. It's been granted to you. Now, the Greek word for granted comes from a word that would imply that Paul requested that then others may not die. This language, this specific word, granted to you, it implies that he requested, don't let nobody on the ship die. And the angel comes and says, just as you've prayed, God has heard, nobody on this ship's going to die. Paul is here praying for the lives of those around him when his is just as vulnerable as theirs, right? He's in a storm. They can all die. And yet he's praying for everybody on that ship. What are you doing in your storm? It's real easy to get to a place where you are trapped in this bottle and the only person you can think of is yourself. Let's be real. If you've ever been in a real storm, one of the biggest battles is to not sit there for weeks and just think about yourself. When you begin to go and pray for others, focus on your purpose, that'll get you out of that bottle. You understand? So he prayed for others. He still had others on his mind. Personal devotion. Okay. Personal devotion. That's your purpose. Your purpose is still not just to share the gospel of the world, but it is also to commune with God. To commune with him daily. I see this in the text. I see it. You got to look real close, though, but I see it. Somewhere, when they didn't know it, Paul was up meeting with God in the nighttime through a messenger, but he's in communion with God through this messenger somewhere in the nighttime. So even in the midst of a storm, he's making time. Say, well, it's easy to make time when an angel shows up. Well, let's go on. Let me show you this that I think is really interesting. At the end of it, he tells them all they need to eat meat because they're hungry. And it says, and while he gives them the meat, he takes bread and he breaks it and thanks God for it. And that is something different than just feeding them meat because they're hungry. He was still doing his personal devotion with the Lord in the midst of a shipwreck, in the midst of a storm. And let me say this too. Ain't it interesting how Paul's like, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because what I'm finding is when God speaks to him, it's like, Paul, be of good cheer. And when the angel comes, Paul, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And now Paul's like, hey, be of good cheer. And then he tells them this. He says, look, not a hair of your head's going to fall off tonight. Not a hair on your head's going to fall off. Well, who does that sound like? 1 Samuel 14:45. God speaks that language. He says, look, not a hair of your head's going to fall off. 1 Kings 1:52. Not a hair of your head's going to fall off. Now, hear me out. Do you know who you will speak like? You will talk like and you will sound like your greatest influence in your life. You will end up talking like who you talk to the most. Yeah, look, if you're hanging out with people that talk dirty, trust me, that will get in your vocabulary. I hear people that say, Chris Godby, you know, I worked with him for a while. Y'all know Chris Godby. I worked with him a couple of years, and And he said things, I ain't got a clue to this day what they mean. I don't know. But he said them all the time. I'd ask him something, he'd be like socks on a rooster. Oh, okay. I mean, for a couple of years, like socks on a rooster. Like socks on a rooster. Sometimes he'd pretend like he couldn't hear me, and he'd go, hey. I'd ask him again, hey. I'd ask him again, hey. And I'm like, you know, he just liked to have fun at work. Like socks on a rooster. Hey, Chris, did I do this right? He said, if you like it, I love it. For a couple of years. Well, me and A. Brooks to this day still walks around going like socks on a rooster. If you like it, I love it. Not sure what it all means yet. But you're going to talk like who you've been talking to. We have our little catchphrases and the things we say. You learned that somewhere. You learned that, right? Your accent comes from where you've been. You know where your accent comes from? You got to hear it before you speak it. You don't show up with a signed accent. You get the one that you hear at these very early formative years. And ain't it interesting that Paul's walking around, you have good cheer. Oh, none of your hair is going to fall off your head. Reckon who he's been talking to. He's been in his Bible. He's been talking to the Lord. And for that very reason, he says things the Lord would say. That's personal devotion. Spending time with God daily, you're going to talk like who you're around the most, whether you like it or not. My children say something, that's why you got to watch it with your kids. You know, they're going to say things like you say them and all that. Yeah, hey, this is why personal devotion matters. And in your storm, what do? You keep meeting with God daily. Keep meeting with him daily. Read your Bible daily. Not so you can say you did. But spend time in the Word and pray. Do your personal devotion, because you'll find yourself in your storm talking like Jesus does to you in it, like he does. You'll be using his language in your storm. And I've had storms in my life when I did not use his language. Get frustrated and mad, little storms. Like, I'm being honest, right? You know? Am I the only one that's ever had to repent of saying something that was not nice? Probably. Especially when nobody's around. You get mad out there. And I told him, we were talking about working at a shredder plant the other day. I said, you know it's bad when the most angry I've ever been was over my air hose getting tangled up. Like, it'll bring out the very worst in you and the best in you. If you've worked over there at shredder plant, you know you get your air hose. That you just don't understand unless you work there. It'll push you to your personal devotion. That's your purpose. Point others to Christ. Share the gospel. Pray for others. Spend time with God daily. Here's another one to portray Christ. I want you to see this again. Luke is showing us something really, really specific, and we're about done here. But I want you to see this. You got to look close. But something about this storm. Now, remember, we've been looking at the other storms. So in Mark 6:50, Jesus looks to the disciples and says, be of good cheer, right? The disciples are in the storm. Mark 6, he comes, he says, be of good cheer. Okay. Here in this, Jesus is in a storm on a boat. And he is, this is church age, he's the Jesus in this world. We are the body of Christ, right? We are the body. He abides within us. And he fleshed himself out with one body that he got from his mama Mary. Now he abides in us, and he still fleshes himself out in the earth through you and I, his abiding presence. So it's not Jesus this time on a storm saying, be of good cheer. Paul's telling him, be of good cheer. Jesus, if you go back and look in Mark 8, I believe, you look at after the storm, Mark's out there, and Mark says that Jesus says, he looks out at a multitude, and it says, they've been with me 3 days, and they're hungry. They need to eat. So what is Paul doing? After the storm, after it's the calm, he says, look, fellas, y'all need to eat this meat. You're hungry. He sees their hunger. Boy, he's acting a whole lot like Jesus, right? And then look in, if you look in Luke 22, you find this Jesus that takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks in front of them all in the upper room, right? And he said, well, that's just he's establishing a new covenant. And he is. But you go to Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. They don't even know who Jesus is. He takes the law and the prophets and they say, why don't you abide with us? And he takes bread and breaks it before them. And revelation hits them, Luke 24. And they know it's Jesus. Did our hearts not burn within us? And he's doing that on the road to Emmaus when he goes there. And now the next time you see Luke writing about it as Acts is closing, now Paul is taking the bread and he's breaking it and he's not doing a new covenant. He's just walking in the new covenant. He's not the one that's revealing. He's received the revelation of Jesus, and God is using his storm to bring revelation. And he takes the bread and he's doing things that just we see Jesus doing. Luke shows it. Luke, Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks before them all. Now Paul is doing it in a storm. He is a portrait of Christ. We are to be Christ-like. Right? That's your purpose. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. And that's what you do in your storm. God will give you peace, and you be the source of peace, and you just keep trusting in his promise, and you focus on your purpose, and that is to lead others to Jesus and to pray for others, and don't just focus on yourself. And the last thing I want you to understand that we do is we find our identity. This is such beautiful language. Find our identity as his possession. We find our identity as his possession, and there is something that is so powerfully freeing when we understand this right here. When our identity is in not my dreams and what I want to do, but my identity is in Christ. I am his. Right? That's my identity. I am Christ. I am his. So if you look at verse 23, and this is it, and I want to ask y'all to stand, and we can get a song ready. Acts 27, 23, hear it again. Now I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. Whose I am. He says, look here, fellas, the Lord has comforted me. And he said, the angel of the Lord come and shared with me. And by the way, this angel serves the same God that I do. Matter of fact, I don't just serve him, but I'm his. I'm his. Child of God, you're in this storm, whatever. The most powerful thing in your life as a believer is you are his. You are his. You are his. His hands are not, is not restricted that he can't do anything. Look, you're his. You're his. And this is so important. And the way this is so deep, and I don't have time right now, but the way this phrase is of whose I am, it's actually, well, you read it in King James as whose I am, but in the Greek, it's Eme ego instead of ego eme. And what you find here is, let me try to explain this the best I can. So when God says to Moses, we looked at it last week, tell him I am that I am, that's ego eme, I am that I am. Jesus says before Abraham was, I am in capital letters, I am that I am. That's the name of Yahweh, I am. And what is God saying when he says I am? Ego eme. Eme has a couple of different meanings here. One is it means to belong to. To belong to. And so when you find it in Matthew 22, 28, they asked Jesus a question. They said, look, when this wife dies in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? You know? I mean, who's going to be married to who? Because you have one die and one die. Who ends up, who's going to be the ones together? You know, who will this woman belong to when they're asking Jesus these questions, you know? But that word belong to, that's this word, M-A. 1 Corinthians 12:15, he says, when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, not all of you is a hand, but the hand is the body. It's part of the body. It belongs to the body. That is amay. But amay also means timeless, eternal. So when God says, I am that I am, he says, I exist. Who should I tell him is sending me? Tell him the one that's always been. Tell him the one that ain't like none of y'all. Y'all got an origin. Y'all were created. I've just always been. Tell him the one that is eternal, that don't know, that can't die, that the one that's always been and always will be. You tell him that's who sent you. Ego eimi, existing. He said, I just exist. I have no beginning. I exist. I am self-existent. I'm self-sufficient. I am eternal. I am that I am. And so, on one hand, when Paul is saying, the God of the angel, he's my God, of whose I am. On one hand, he's calling God's name. And in the same breath that he calls God's name, he's saying, I'm his. I'm his. I'm his. What do you do in your storm? You press into your identity as a child of God, and you learn that you are his. Said, well, duh. No. Let me read you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Listen to this. I got it right here. This is what he says. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? You're not your own. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, look, Jesus purchased you. He bought you by, with his blood. You're his. You're his. You're his. You're his. You'll never be helpless because you're his. You'll never be hopeless because you're his. You're his possession. What'd Paul do? He found identity in his hardship. He's like, you know what? I might be right here, but I was just reminded again that I'm his. And he's got a plan for me. He's got a purpose for me. It ain't over yet. It ain't done yet. God's made it known. My purpose has not been fulfilled. The plan's not over. And I'm his. And because of who he is, and because I am his, then it'll be over when he says, because he is God. I'm his. Psalms 103. I'll read you this. We'll be done. And then we're done with this series. Psalm 103. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I mean, Paul's having to tell the church, like, church, y'all done forgot. You done forgot. You're his. You're his. You're his. And I know this. I know. Sometimes when we are extremely connected to and we extremely value a possession, we will guard it and we will hold on to it. You know, sometimes a first-time mother, you know, you'll see some of them and you don't get near their baby, you know. This is new to them and they're seeing something they've never... And you know, they're real. My sister was one of those that, like, we... I felt like I had to wait a month for us seeing it. And you know, now she's different with her third, you know. But at first, she had such a hard time having a baby. And then this was like, I'm protecting it against this whole world. And I understood where she's coming from. Understood. I have certain things that I just don't let anybody borrow. Anybody else like that? I mean, you know, they I can't replace it. I can, you know, so I'm, well, you're his. You're his. And he paid the ultimate price. You don't think he's going to take care of you? Whatever you're going through, you're his. And sometimes we forget that. That's why Paul says, church, do you not know? You're his. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter 1 says. You're his. Don't worry about it. Quit worrying about it. Spend more time rejoicing that you're His than worrying about it. You got a purpose and you got a plan. And you're going to be here till that is done. Right? He's got a. So that's what we do in our storm. We just keep serving the Lord and know who we are in Him, where He is. Okay? God's going to do things on His end. And we just stay busy, be a light. Got to give you peace, share it to the others. Keep caring about other people and don't just bottle yourself up and just you, right? We need to hear this, don't we? I need to hear this. Let's bow our heads. Just for a minute. See, Paul got right what the disciples didn't in that first storm. And he didn't get it right because he was better. He got it right because he understood who Jesus was, where the disciples didn't at the time. The more you press in to your Jesus, the better off you're going to feel about it all. And that is always the case. Father, I pray, Lord, for your people that's going through a storm. I pray for them. Lord, and I have the utmost confidence. Lord, that a lot of the things they've worried so much about, some of those things, Lord, it was impossible that they would ever experience it because it contradicted their purpose. And Lord, furthermore, they're your possession. And Lord, I pray, God, for whoever's going through storms, give them peace. God, bless them today. Move in them mightily. And Lord, I pray for those who are not going through a storm. But Lord, we will. We all will. Today may not be my turn, but we will. And Lord, I pray, God, that we will be anticipating the things you do in it. Lord, that we would do what we're supposed to do in it. Bless everybody from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Bless them, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We call it done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.